Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we studied about the three P's. And the reason I wanted to talk about the three P's is to give us kind of a sounding board, if you will, a platform from which to spring to discussion about passages in the scriptures and in the prophecies of Ellen White that we can understand certain things related to this. Now, in review, the three P's are number one, penalty, number two, power, and number three, presence of sin. And I want you to notice that there are three different tenses here. Three different tenses. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. And so when we're talking about the past tense, the first P is that we have been saved from the power of sin in the past. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did that. He also did that by living a perfect life in the same flesh that you and I have, fallen sinful human flesh, as our representative, giving us the inheritance, if you will, the heritage of righteousness, even in fallen sinful human flesh. So we were saved from the penalty of sin, everyone, in the past, by the death of Christ on the cross. In the present tense, Jesus is saving us from the power of sin in our lives if we believe, if we appreciate what God has given us in the past. He will save us from the power of sin in our daily lives. And he will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will live a life of righteousness. That's the present tense. But it only happens to those who believe, and this is important. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. The third tense is the future tense. He will save us from the presence of sin when he comes to take us home. And at that point, we will either be resurrected if we have died or translated if we're still alive, and we will receive no longer fallen sinful human flesh, but the sinless flesh of man that Jesus has now that he's taken to heaven. Now, what I want to discuss today is what happens when we believe. And there are a couple of texts I want to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And I want you to notice the tenses here. We're going to discuss the tenses. It says in verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So what's coming up is important, dear friends. We need to understand this and we need to believe it. That's what he's telling us here. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So what he's telling us here is that there's something special that happens to us when we believe. And we want to discuss this today and find out what's going on. Verse 10, "For therefore we both," that is Paul and Timothy, "labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of" who? All men. That is past tense and carries over into the future. But that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He became the Savior of all men and saved us from the penalty of sin because he took our penalty. So he's the Savior of all men, and then something special happens. Something special happens to those who believe. Something special happens to those who say thank you. And then verse 11 emphasizes how important this is. He says, these things command and teach, which is precisely what I'm trying to do today. The other verse that I want to go to is Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 22. And we're going to pick up with verse 21 so we get the context. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And this tells us what happens to those who believe. So let's take a look. Verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside of the law. In other words, we're not just sitting here doing the law as if it's some sort of checklist. Okay? Without the law, this righteousness of God without the law is manifested, everybody can see it, witnessed by the law recognizes that we're doing it, and the prophets. And then it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that's not our faith, that is his faith, the faith that Christ had in the Father that we also can have in the Father. But Jesus believed in the Father, and he trusted him. So in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it says, unto all. There is your past tense. There is your P number one. Christ has given his righteousness to all. And then it says, and upon all them that believe. So, everyone in the whole world has been given his righteousness, and we hold that in title. Our name is on it. It's in paper, if you will. And then it says, upon all them that believe. Well, when something comes upon us, then we receive it, right? We feel it. We feel the weight of it. We feel it happening to us or in us. And so it comes upon all, and those who believe will feel the weight of his righteousness. That means that when we believe, God's righteousness will start appearing in our lives, and we will feel the effects of it and see the effects of it, and our friends will also note that we've had the effects. And so the fact that God has given this to us in the past to everyone, and upon all them that believe, now they receive this into our experience. It says there is no difference. It is the same righteousness, and it is given to all in the same way. So I will begin in my sermon. That was the introduction. I will begin in my sermon a little bit before where we quit last time. And I'm going to talk about title and possession today. God gave us all things by inheritance as a birthright. He set up a trust fund in title for us. Everyone in the world has been given this. And it's been given to each one of us before the foundation of the world, past tense, P number one, okay? And then it says that at some point in our lives, maybe even at a very young age, God presents himself to us. Prior to the moment of God presenting himself to us personally and causing us to have to make a decision, he imputes or credits righteousness to us. For God winks at our ignorance, see Acts 17:30, Romans 7:7 and 8, and John 15:24. I'd read all those, but I don't want to add more time to this sermon. So God has given us his righteousness, and until we've made a decision, he imputes or credits that righteousness to us in title, past tense, provided for us in a legal manner. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. That's T number one. Now, if we believe, we go to P number two, if you will. If we believe, if we say, yes, God, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. If we say yes to him, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. By the way, if God is crediting something to us, he's counting it to us, does that mean that we are not righteous? Because God, when he speaks, he gives us his righteousness, even though we may not see it yet in our experience. He considers us to be righteous in title. When we believe, when we say yes to God, when we say thank you to God, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. And I refer to Romans chapter 4 for that. Then, it's, in addition, when through believing, begin to receive his righteousness, the possession of those things in our experience. When we believe, we then, through believing, begin to receive the possession of things in our experience upon those who believe. We begin to see it happening. We begin to experience it. We begin to feel it. If we refuse to believe, however, thus rejecting him and throwing away the birthright possession, we do not receive the possession or the experience of righteousness already given to us in title. Now, should we ever commit the unpardonable sin, we then lose even our title to the inheritance. This latter decision is irreversible, so don't even come close to doing that. Not to worry, however, for if you have any concern whatsoever about your salvation, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. And write down Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32 for a reference there. We are all saved by the death of Jesus Christ, P number one. That gift becomes special when we receive the experience that is the good works of that salvation through our belief in Jesus. So it becomes special, especially those who believe. However, in the meantime, because of that salvation given by his death, the whole human race corporately sits together in heavenly places, even the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, in Jesus Christ, who is our representative, doing his work in the heavenly sanctuary. When we believe Jesus' gift of salvation, we are accepting our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, including the heritage of good works that were prepared in advance, P number one, okay, prepared in advance for us in the perfect life Jesus lived in fallen, sinful human flesh as our representative, which we receive daily as our needs require. And finally, when Jesus comes, when we believe through faith in his promise, Christ dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we experience the righteousness that God has given us in title. I keep saying this over and over again. God has given salvation to everyone in title. Especially those who believe, they begin to experience that in their daily lives. They can feel it. They feel the weight of it, if you will. They feel the presence of it, and it happens in their experience. Now, all this is the dispensation that Paul writes about. It is dispensing the assets of the trust fund God has set up for each of us in title, P number one. And the dispensing of it is P number two, happening in our experience. Let me say it again. This is the dispensation that Paul writes about. It's the dispensing of the assets of the trust fund God has set up for each of us. And the presence of the Holy Spirit and those who believe is the earnest of our inheritance. And we read that earlier. Securing our heritage until Jesus comes and redeems us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We just read this. Let's see it again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, if you will, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. In the Greek, it's being saved. It's in its continuation. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are being saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that is prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10. So God has already, P1, prepared these good works in advance for us. He did that by living a perfect life in the same flesh that you and I have. As our representative, as the representative of the human race, he prepared those good works in advance for us as our inheritance, as our heritage, if you will. And that was from Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10. From 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that inheritance going to go away? It's in heaven, isn't it? It's not going anywhere. It will come to us if we say to Jesus, Yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin you want to take away from me. 3 verse 2, it says, If ye have heard the dispensation, that is the Greek definition of that word dispensation is, to manage, to administer, and or the act of dispensing or dealing out, especially as a steward or trustee of an estate. That's not the same as the modern term dispensationalism, and I don't want to get into that. This is dispensation. This is dispensing, if you will. Sort of like a dispensing machine, but it's God, not a machine. He knows us. He loves us. He cares about us. He knows exactly what we need. So, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, so what is he dispensing? He's dispensing his grace, which is unmerited favor and power for obedience. That's what he's dispensing from our trust fund, if you will. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, Ephesians 3, verse 2. And then from 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the word of God works in us. Did I say 1 Thessalonians 2:13? Well, whatever I said, that's what I should have said. All right, so let's read it again. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God, which effectively, that's what effectually means, effectively worketh also in you that believe. So this word of God will become active in your daily lives for those who believe. All through the Bible it's saying these things. Galatians 3, verses 17 to 19. And this I say, that the covenant, that is God's promise, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, and that's our inheritance of everything that Christ has given us, including his righteousness, if the inheritance of the law be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why are you trying so hard to keep the law? God has already given this to you. That's what he's saying. Then it says, it was added, or emphasized, if you will. The law was emphasized because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That is, Jesus is the seed, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, that is, in the mediator Jesus Christ, who is the trustee of our estate. That was Galatians 3, 17 to 19. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, of that righteousness. And Jesus will dwell in you and in me through that power of the Holy Spirit, through the earnest money, if you will, the earnest of that inheritance that he has given to us. And then it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When is the redemption of the purchased possession? P number three. When Jesus comes and redeems us from the presence of sin. So it's all here, dear friends. All the P's, all of the tenses are here. Now, that was the Bible. Let's look at what E.J. Wagner has to say. This is from Wagner on Romans, pages 93 and 95. He says this, as soon as we believe the words of Christ, we have in very deed the peace which he has given. They have made a profession of religion, but real experience means actual proving the power of the life of Christ. And God will allow us to go through trials in order not only to test our faith, but so that people can see God tested in his strength and his power. It's all to prove God, and we as his witnesses can be a part of that. Now from Ellen G. White. And this is from Christ Object Lessons, pages 326 and 327. And she says this, all men have been bought with this infinite price. And here's the title, if you will. By pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven, this is our inheritance, okay? Are you ready? God has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul of every human being. Because he left his disciples, Christ breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20, verse 22. And this is all title, okay? Everybody's been given this in title. And then it says, again he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, Luke 24, 49. Now, the same quote. Now she's switching from title to possession here. She says, but not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. In experience, if you will, and this was at Pentecost. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for his working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then in a special sense, now notice this is that word especial, okay, especially those who believe. Then in a special sense, that is in their experience, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. That's the possession. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the we begin to receive from our trust fund possession of the inheritance that God has given us. Now, at this point, she switches back to the title. She says, the gifts are already ours in Christ. But their actual possession, that is, in our experience, depends on our reception of the Spirit of God. So you can see even Ellen White is talking about these P's. Title and possession. Let me read that again. It's actually including both in this sentence. The gifts are already in ours in Christ. He has given that to everybody. But their actual possession, title versus possession, if you will, their actual possession, that is in our experience, depends on our reception of the Spirit of God. Dear friend, will you believe? Will you receive the Holy Spirit in your hearts? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away from me? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means that since we are joint heirs with Christ, that Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us. Joint heirs receive the inheritance at the same time. For if you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. You cannot enter on your inheritance before I enter and enjoy it with you. Then whatever Christ is sharing now at the right hand of the Father is for us. He is added in the heavenly places, and so we are quickened with him and raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus as our representative in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. We are there with him in spirit. By and by, when Christ takes his own throne, we will take that too. In the first letter to the Corinthians, it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That's a description of our inheritance, dear friends. And this is from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This has to do with the inheritance, but don't put it all off for the future. Go back a couple of verses. We speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They might have known it, for read what follows in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it all off to the golden streets of the New Jerusalem, to the pearly gates and the walls of Jasper, and the only reason why we have not seen these things in the past is because the natural man cannot see them. And here's the title aspect of it. It is a precious thought it is a precious thought, and I want you to grasp it, that everything that Christ has, we have now. Like David of old, we can say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have a goodly inheritance. That's from Psalm 16, verse 6. And I just quoted E.J. Wagner from the 1891 General Conference Bulletin, number 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, in other words, if we allow our sins to come back that we've allowed Jesus to take away, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I'm going to look at verse 19 also. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. In other words, according to the law, I have died, that I might live unto God. So God has given us his inheritance in title. God has given us his promise and his law. If we try to keep the law only in title, then we will not receive the experience of it in righteousness. But if we just keep the letter of the law, then we're just doing our own works. But if we allow God to work in us and we keep the spirit of the law dwelling in us, Jesus dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing his law in us, then we are doing God's law. Well, from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 32, I happen to have that with me, that would be volume 1, number 32, it says this, regarding Galatians 2, 17 and 18, which we just read. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. It says, shall he who believes in Jesus allow that which Christ condemned in the flesh to rule over him in the flesh? It is true, though, although a man may have all this in Jesus, he cannot profit by it, or experience it, if you will, without himself being a believer in Jesus. If this man wants to have Christ for his Savior, if he wants provision made for all his sins and salvation done from them, does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sin? No, that is all done. He made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh, and every man who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10, verse 12. Thus, every believer in him is complete. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. And God gives his eternal spirit and eternal life, eternity in which to live, in order that that eternal spirit may reveal to us and make known to us the eternal depths of salvation that we have in him. The God of this world blinds no man until he has shut his eyes of faith. Then Satan will see that they are kept shut as long as possible. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Why did the God of this world blind their minds? Because they believe not. The Lord will not compel anyone to be righteous. That's Satan's job, by the way, compulsion. Everyone sins upon his own choice, and everyone can be made righteous at his choice. No man will die the second death who has not chosen sin rather than righteousness. In Christ there is furnished in completeness all that man needs or ever can have in righteousness. And all there is for any man to do is to choose Christ. We cannot be lost by accident. We will not fall through the cracks. When we believe his promise to us, God can begin to work in our hearts. But is this saving faith? To begin to answer this, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. That was our scripture reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God is the one who establishes us, not our faith. It's not because we believe that God establishes us. He has already, P number one, past tense, given us his righteousness and all the inheritance that we need. God has established us in title. We have it all in title. Not our faith. Therefore, it is not our faith that saves us. All our faith does is make the connection between us and the trustee of our estate, Jesus Christ, so he can start dispensing to us the assets out of our trust fund. That's all our faith does. Our faith says, thank you. Our faith says, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. I want your righteousness instead of my sin. So, what is saving faith? Well, here's a hint. Turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. What is saving faith? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep or cherish the commandments of God and keep or cherish the faith of Jesus. So what are they doing? They cherish God's promises to them, which are included in his commandments, and they cherish the faith of Jesus, Christ's faith in the Father. They cherish both of these things. Well, now the faith of Jesus was demonstrated on the cross. That is his faith in his Father. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. And I also want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. John, go to John chapter 19, and we'll go to Matthew also. Chapter 27. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 first. Now, it mentions the ninth hour here. That would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the time of the evening sacrifice in the Jewish temple. Jesus is on the cross, and it says in verse 46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he said that, he was acknowledging that he could not perceive the presence of the Father. And the Father was there. The whole time, the Father was there. But Jesus had to die the second death, that eternal death, that separation, eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe represented by the Father here. And Christ could not perceive his presence. And so he's pleading with God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's thinking he's going to die a lost man because of all of our sin that he is carrying. My sin, your sin, all of our sin he is carrying. What a burden of sin. And the Father could not reveal his presence because if he did that, all that sin would dissipate. Christ had to carry that sin to the grave. And so he thinks he's dying a lost man. And in verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Well, let's go to John 19. In verse 30, it says, when he had received the vinegar, which, by the way, he rejected because it was the lowest form of alcohol, and there was other things, too, about it. But it, when it says after that, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," this is where he says, "It is finished," he says to the Father, "Unto thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So what's happening here? Jesus is dying that eternal death that you and I deserve because of our sin. He has taken upon him all of our sin, the whole world, all the sin of the whole world. What a burden to carry. He carried it to the cross. The Father could not reveal his presence because Jesus had to die that death that we deserve, which is eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. And then, and at that point, he's dying the second death, eternal separation from the Father. But he still has not died the first death. He's still breathing. He's still physically alive. And then after that, he says, "Unto thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, Father, even though I cannot see your reconciling face, I cannot know that you are endorsing what I'm doing. I cannot know that you even care about me anymore. Nevertheless, I trust you, and I place my hand and my spirit in your hands." And then he died. That, my dear friend, is saving faith. That is the faith that saved you and me. Even though he thought he was dying a lost man, he still trusted the Father to take care of him. My question to you is, can you, can I, believe God is taking care of us, even when the things look so dark there is no hope? It was Christ's faith that saved us. He is our saving faith. Well, from Daily Good News number 34, we were at 32 earlier, so let's look at number 34, and I will close with this thought. Again, a passage by A.T. Jones, 1:19-22. He says this: "Saving faith is not something that comes from ourselves, with which we believe on him. But it is that something which Christ believed, the faith which he exercised, which he brings to us, and which becomes ours and works in us, the gift of God. That is what the word means. Here are those who keep the commandments of God, that is to cherish them, and the faith and keep and cherish the faith of Jesus," Revelation 14:12. "They keep the faith of Jesus because it is that defined faith which Jesus exercised himself. He brought us to that divine faith by which we can say with him, 'I will put my trust in him.' That trust today will never be disappointed any more than it was then. God responded then to his trust and dwelt with him. God will respond today to that trust in us and will dwell in us. Therefore, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, not God with him, but God, but, excuse me, not God with him, God was with him before the world was. He could have remained there and not come here at all, and still God would have remained with him, and his name could have been God with him. But what we needed was God with us. Oh, that is his name. Rejoice in that name forever. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From Isaiah 9, verse 6. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.